We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
You have a right to believe whatever you want, and I congratulate you on believing whatever you want. Now, I'm going to share my faith, especially when I'm asked, because my faith influences who I am in every aspect of my life.
You know, people can say, well, it doesn't have memory, it doesn't have consciousness, it doesn't have intelligence. But what it has is the will to live. And that is what you're taking away. You're taking away the only thing that unborn human being has.
I respect a lot more a Roman Catholic that comes up to me and says, you're wrong, than some mealy-mouthed Lutheran that says, hey, tomato, tomato, it doesn't matter, let's all get together.
While snow blowing our driveways, hardy Minnesotans love to listen to Issues, etc.
There's always a tension, and it has to be decided one way or the other. The relationship of the church to the culture, I've noticed a couple things. I have noticed that nowadays it's very popular among evangelicals to say that Christians don't understand the culture. We got to get in touch with the culture and be able to speak the culture's language. And to that I say, that's ridiculous. Christians are as much a part of the culture as anyone else is. And we, come on, we're fallen sinners. We know the language of the culture. It's our native tongue. So that little notion about culture and Christianity is proven false. But there's still a strong thread in evangelicalism that says that the church's job, or at least one of its jobs that it needs to pay attention to, is the transformation of culture. It comes in subtle forms, it comes in more extreme forms, but it is there. It's one of those evangelical cliches, and we're going to be responding to it here on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live, and thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to respond to this evangelical cliche that the church must transform culture. Then Mark and Molly Hemingway will join us of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist. We'll talk about what happened last night in Iowa. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to respond to evangelical cliches every week. The church must transform culture is on the docket for today. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Okay, first, let's just acknowledge something going in. That while we're dealing with this cliche that the church must transform the culture, very often in evangelicalism, it's the culture that's transformed the church. What do you think?
I was meditating on that connection. I think there's some even more profound connection to that irony that first meets the eye. You know, to think back in church history, one of the marks of the medieval church is that it had a monastic move, so that there was a way that it was understood that to be truly holy, you had to separate yourself from the world. So in Roman Catholicism, medieval Roman Catholicism, you had normal people, and then you had people who had holy orders. And they would cloister themselves, I mean, quite literally, they'd separate themselves from the world. They wouldn't own property, they wouldn't get married, they were in every way off by themselves to avoid the pollution of the world. But an ironic thing happened in Catholic theology, and that is that the theology of the world had almost immediate access to the church. So you see that whenever the Roman Catholics, even from the Middle Ages, were going out and evangelizing different cultures, that they could hardly resist that culture seeping in and changing the doctrine. I mean, it happened in the Americas. It happened even with ancient classical culture and the Enlightenment. So that there's a kind of ironic thing with in the history of the church that when you try to avoid the culture, something opposite happens. You end up absorbing the culture. And a very similar thing has happened in evangelicalism. There's a monastic move in American evangelicalism where you're trying to avoid anything secular. I mean, I remember one of the defining moments in my evangelical life was when I took all of my secular CDs and we put them all, with a bunch of us, and we put them all in a big heap and we burned them all. You know, we're getting rid of all of our secular music and we're committing ourselves to only listen to Christian music. And we're kind of committing. It's some sort of cloistered life where you're trying to be separate from the world. But the same thing happens in evangelicalism that happens in Roman Catholicism, is that the more you try to separate from the world, the more the world and the culture, in fact, influences your theology. And that's precisely what you see in evangelical doctrine and practice. In practice, first of all, with contemporary worship, the idea is to be more accommodating and accessible to the culture. So the culture is setting the agenda for how the evangelical church is worshiping. And now, more and more, it's also setting the theological agenda, so that you're starting to see evangelicals becoming embarrassed, for example, of the doctrine of hell and embracing a universalism. Or you're starting to see evangelicals becoming embarrassed of the Lord's law and his command for chastity outside of marriage, and marriage being a man and a woman. So that the more you try to avoid the culture, in some profoundly ironic and related way, the culture has a strong influence on your doctrine and practice.
So let's talk about maybe the extreme form of this notion, that part of the church's job, I don't think anybody would say the entire church's job, but except for maybe kind of the lunatic fringe of evangelicalism. But part of the church's job is to transform culture. Where does this idea come from?
Well, it's one of these things that's related in Catholic theology and American evangelical theology, is that it... because there is a failure to distinguish between the two kingdoms, and perhaps that's maybe where we can settle into a conversation on this whole thing as well, because I think every error here is going to be an error in our understanding of the two kingdoms or realms in which God works. But just like Roman Catholicism confuses that and says that the church has both temporal and spiritual authority, both swords, so the evangelical church is tempted that way. And there's names for this, these various streams of thought in Reformed theology, that the church has the job of infiltrating the culture, of driving the culture, of fixing the culture, of making the culture a Christian culture. We see it now, especially in politics, maybe less now than we used to, but there's this move that we should have only Christian rulers, and we should be a Christian state, as if the adjective Christian can be applied to a state. And so you see the same sort of mistake or failure to distinguish between the two kingdoms in both Roman Catholicism and also in evangelicalism.
Again, another striking parallel, because most evangelicals would consider themselves just the opposite of Roman Catholic.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, and again, there's something there. I think we talked about that last week or the week before, how there's this a deep symmetry between Roman Catholicism and American evangelicalism. And our Lutheran fathers would talk about that because, in fact, Luther, and I think one of the most brilliant theological statements outside of the scriptures, this is a small called articles. He was writing this Confession of Faith in preparation for a council that never manifested. It originally, eventually became Trent, but the Lutherans weren't invited. But he was writing this small called for in preparation for a council. And he says in there, that every heresy can be called enthusiasm. In fact, the Pope, Mohammed, the enthusiasts was a name for some theological false teachers at the time of the Reformation. And Luther's able to pin this down and say every error is the same. So we're not surprised when we see that the errors of American evangelicalism and the errors of Roman Catholicism are very similar to each other, because the more we see that, the more we realize that every error is the same. And in this case, it's a rejection of the distinction between the way the world rules, the Lord rules in the church through the word, and the way that the Lord rules in the world through the sword.
Okay, so what we're operating with here is a fundamental failure to understand that God has different means and different goals in the civil realm as he does as in the church. And that leads to this, well, you know, the church then, the word of God should really rule all things. And since we're a democracy, we can't really require the Bible to be, you know, on equal level with the Constitution. But we can work around the edges to see to it that God's will is done according to the Bible. But in an ideal world, the Bible would run things. Is that kind of the way the thinking here?
I think so. Here's maybe the way to think about it, is that the Lord, you're right in making this distinction, the Lord has different purposes through different things. So the Lord intends to accomplish through the estate of the family different things that the Lord wants to accomplish through the estate of the church. I mean, through the church, the Lord has one goal, and that is to forgive sins. That's why Jesus has instituted the church. So that his word would be preached and that sins would be forgiven. That's the sole purpose. The Lord has instituted the family and the state for different purposes. Well, the family is there so that people would be born, that people would have life, that they would have education, that they'd be protected, that they would have love in and live in harmony with one another. And the Lord has instituted the state so that people wouldn't come and cut our heads off and burn our crops and take our stuff. So that there's different purposes there, and because that distinction isn't drawn by the evangelicals, you start to get things like America is a Christian country. Well, look, a country cannot be Christian. I mean, that adjective does not apply. Jesus forgives the sins of sinners, but he doesn't forgive countries. That doesn't count. You can't. It's a category mistake. But American evangelicalism labors under that category mistake and is trying to figure out what to do with it. How Christianity should infect the culture, or how the culture should affect the church, and this sort of thing, and so that failure to make that fundamental distinction results in all sorts of errors in every different direction.
Okay, I think I'm beginning to see the connection here. We'll come back to it on the other side of the break. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to the evangelical cliche, the church must transform the culture. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. And he's also host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting Television. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for the means of grace June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, responding to the evangelical cliche, the church must transform the culture. He is host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Okay, I'm making the connection here now. So the reason that we end up with these kind of Christian ghettos, or you were talking before about, well, you know, we're going to have our own music, our own everything. Because if in a democratic society, if you can't completely transform the culture, you can retreat into a Christianized version of the culture where everything's kind of your own little, you know, Disney world, a miniature of the culture that you can manage to Christianize. Is that part of the connection there?
Well, that's right. And I mean, we talk about this a lot, Todd, and I think one of the theological results of not having the gospel is that you have two options, and the options are pride or despair. Now, in some ways, those are really the two sides of the same coin, pride and despair. They seem like the opposite, but they're related to one another. And when it comes to dealing with culture, because evangelicalism doesn't make the distinction between the two kingdoms, and it doesn't have a right understanding of how God works in the world, then you fall into these two kind of equal, slightly opposite but really the same errors. You have the option of pride, which is we are here to transform the culture and make America a Christian nation, or despair. The culture has nothing good for us. We have to retreat from it, lest it poison us, and we become unholy by our interactions with the culture. So you have a prideful approach to culture and a despairing approach to culture, and neither one of them are helpful or good or right. And they're, again, related to each other because they grow out of the same error, which is failing to see how God works both to forgive our sins and to sustain our lives in these two different ways.
Now, we don't want to be misunderstood here, and that is there is a viewpoint that is that the church, and sometimes it's a reaction to evangelicalism, really it's a reaction to evangelical political agendas and things like that, an overreaction, I should say, that Jesus doesn't care what goes on in the culture, and neither should we. It's not our business. We're just here to preach the gospel and forgive sins and administer the sacraments, and our neighbors out there, the political system will take care of them. The market will take care of them. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah. So the option is neither to retreat nor to this kind of triumphal engagement, but to deal soberly with the culture. And at the first level, to realize that that the culture is one of the main things that influences our conscience, our Christian conscience, which is that part of us that kind of sits there and makes judgments about the works that we do and the works that everybody does, and if things are good and bad and right or wrong, and how we stand before God and the neighbor. That part of us is wildly open to influence. It's influenced by the law. It's influenced most especially by our peers. But our conscience is influenced by the culture. And so the Christian wants to be very aware of the culture and the things of culture, the elements of culture, and how it influences our own thinking, our own conscience, and the consciences of our children, the consciences of our theologians, and that sort of thing. So we want to be very, very aware of it, and we want to engage in it as appropriately as we can in our various vocations. So we pray that the Lord would put Christians into office in various places, that the Lord would give us Christian thinkers and writers and artists and teachers and politicians and lawyers, and as well as Christian laborers, that would go about their vocations with a profound understanding that of the truths of the universe, that God has created this world as well as redeemed it, that he has created humanity as well as become one with humanity in the incarnation of Jesus, and that he delights in humanity through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we want to be careful with culture. We want to engage rightly with culture. We want to pray constantly, like St. Paul commanded us, to pray for the rulers and those who are in authority, that the church would cry out to the Lord in peace. We want to fight against those who would destroy these orders. But we do this all according to vocation. We do it according to the place and the station that the Lord has established and put us into in this life. And what that does is that frees us up to engage with the culture, in the culture, sometimes against the culture. It frees us up to engage in those particular ways without pride or despair. I mean, we can go out of our homes and out of our churches and do what we can to try to make the world a better place, knowing that in the end, all of this stuff is going to burn. And the only thing that endures forever is the Lord's word and those things which he has attached his word to. So we can engage and try to make the world a better place while we don't put our hope and our confidence in the world becoming a better place. Our confidence rests only in the Lord.
So something like, our world would be a better place, and our legal system would be a better system if only we had the Ten Commandments posted in every courtroom to remind us of the ultimate judge. What do you make of statements like that?
Well, see, I don't mind that too much. But the problem is that everyone who seems to be protesting for the Ten Commandments to be on the courtroom walls can't name the Ten Commandments. I mean, our business first should be as Christians to understand the Ten Commandments and understand what's going on with the Ten Commandments. I mean, chiefly that the Ten Commandments are not just like a, you know, I think we think of the Ten Commandments like we think of the rules posted by the swimming pool, you know, no glass containers, no swimming until 30 minutes after you eat, no, you know, anyone under the age of 6 has to be supervised by an adult or whatever. I mean, we that's how we think of the Ten Commandments, but there's so much more. So that Luther can say that the person who understands the Ten Commandments is ready to be a judge and a ruler and to take up every vocation in the world. So if we as Christians could start by studying the Ten Commandments, that would be a good start. Now, we do have natural law. In other words, our reason has access to the sense that there should be an orderly world, and there's no better summary of natural law than the Ten Commandments. But it doesn't have to be the Ten Commandments. What we need, at least posted on the wall, is some form of law that is reasonable and protects the Lord's gifts of life. And if we have that, we don't insist on the Ten Commandments. We just insist on that natural law and ask to be governed in the world by those laws.
There's a great work. It's a little heady, but it actually kind of lays out the three propositions, even though the author himself ends up in the wrong place, where Reinhold Niebuhr talks about Christ against culture, Christ, transformer of culture. He has one that is Christ and culture in paradox. Is that the place to go here?
I mean, I think so. I'm pretty sure that I don't understand culture. I have somewhere on my shelf T.S. Eliot's little monogram on culture, and I think he probably gets it, and I think I need to read that to understand it as well. But I mean, to take a step back and ask how it is that Jesus relates to the culture, there is in some places tension. I mean, Jesus is fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and insofar as our culture has been ruled by the devil, then Jesus is fighting against it. In a lot of ways, there are parts of the culture where Jesus is, in fact, shaping it. When he becomes a man, he says, I'm willing to participate even in human culture. And so we have to rejoice in that as well. But what it really comes down to is that the business of Jesus is not to fix the culture. It's not to transform the culture. It's not to destroy the culture. His work is to save sinners. However, he manages to do that, against the culture, with the culture, in opposition to the culture, in paradox to the culture, that is his work. And we can be confident always in that.
There is a promise, and it's found there in the book of Revelation, where, I mean, the final pronouncement is, now the kingdoms of the world are the kingdom of Christ, where all of this is subsumed into it supersedes. Christ's kingdom comes to supersede these things. But that's not something that's going to happen on this side of the resurrection, is it?
No, that's right. In fact, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that is always true on this side of the second coming, that we always are trusting that Jesus is the King of Kings, even though it looks to us like the devil is the king of this world, that Jesus is Lord of Lords, even though it looks like the culture is destroying, the godless culture is destroying the church. We walk by faith and not by sight. So the things that we see are not the only things that there are. Jesus does sit at the right hand of God, and he does rule and reign the church, and he does rule and reign the universe, and he does all of that for the sake of his church. We don't see it, but we rejoice in it, and we rejoice that on the last day, like you said, we will see it. The new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells will be manifest. The Holy Jerusalem will come down to this earth. And so on the last day, what we have by faith, we will at last enjoy with our eyes.
Well, speaking of that last day, you're going to be one of the presenters at the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, and you're going to be making the case, the biblical case, for the end times. Tell us a little bit about your presentation coming up this summer.
Yeah, I remember being an evangelical, and I always listen to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess. You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming. So I'm hoping to take a look, in fact, to really do a Bible study on Revelation 20, which will allow us to talk about the binding of the devil, when the millennium is, what the rapture is, and I hope to make the case in such a clear way that everybody who's there can simply take their Bibles back to their evangelical friends and say, here's what we believe, and here's why we believe it from the words of the Scripture, and it'll be unfolded that clearly. That's the hope and prayer, anyways.
Folks, you can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller along with Adrian Dorr-Hines, Drs. Larry Rast and Carl Fakencher, Pastors Chris Roseborough and Jonathan Fisk at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th. In Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration for the conference is $100 and includes three meals. You can find out more by calling Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, or visit issuesetc.org. Attendance is limited to 400 total, so don't wait to register for the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 10th and the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
You got it, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Mark and Molly Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and the Federalist, respectively. We're going to get their take, and they don't necessarily agree. We're going to get their take on what happened last night in Iowa. Stay tuned.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Defend us from all evil and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.